you, Pastor Glad. Thank you, musicians today, and thank you, singers. It's been good this morning. You know, every Sunday we gather, there are all kinds of emotions and thoughts in the room for sure. And I'm thankful to be able to gather with this faith family. We all need to be encouraged and exhorted and convicted and challenged. It's all a part of biblical worship, I believe. And this morning, we want to keep that going as we turn to the Word of God today. You know, it's the last Sunday of June. Isn't that hard to fathom? It's just incredible how this summer is flying by right before our eyes, so to speak. And but we want to enjoy this moment and worship the Lord in this moment. I invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33. The Israelites have been camping out at Mount Sinai there for a while, and we've been camping out with them in Exodus chapter 33 now for a few weeks. We should, Lord willing, finish chapter 33 this morning. I do want to read verses 12 through 23 one more time. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 33. And I wish you would remember the big idea for a moment that we've been looking at these last two Sundays, and I'm just going to keep the big idea the same. We're still in the same passage of Scripture that we've been in. But the big idea is that desperate people pray bold prayers. Desperate people pray bold prayers. And if you remember the context, Moses and the Israelites are in a very desperate situation because they've sinned greatly. God had killed 3,000 of them and was going to destroy the whole nation. And Moses prays on behalf of the Israelites as their mediator. And the Lord has compassion and mercy and pity on them and says, I will not destroy you and start over a new people from you, Moses. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have them go into the promised land. And I will defeat their enemies, and I'm going to give them cities they did not build and wells they did not dig, and I'm going to bless them. But I cannot live in the midst of my people because they are a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And so the people of Israel repented and cried out before the Lord. And while they're waiting to see what the Lord their God is going to do, Moses goes to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and he prays to the Lord his God. And he prays three specific prayer requests, which we've been studying. This will be the third week and the third request. But notice in Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray one more time this morning, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you. And I pray that you would help us to understand better what that means, is that, Lord, we would give you the honor and the glory that you rightly deserve. I pray, Father, that this morning you would enable us to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection on you and praise you, O God, for who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would worship you and bless you because of what you have done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, from the youngest one in this room today to the eldest, Lord, we are created in your image, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that today you would enable us now to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would help us to understand the Word of God, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would apply that truth in every life in this room. And Father, when we come to our response time in a few moments, as Pastor Glad has already challenged us in the beginning this morning, we all are going to respond in some way to what we're about to study and learn this morning. May we be found obedient in your sight. Lord, comfort, strengthen, and heal this morning. And Father, I pray that you would convict and wound those who are smug in complacency and pride and arrogance. I pray that you would take those spiritually dead people in this room and grant them spiritual life and open their eyes. Lord, you will have mercy on whom you'll have mercy. You'll be gracious to whom you'll be gracious. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful and gracious this day to people in this room. Father, we are reminded over and over in the news of this week even, that in a millisecond, we can be out of this world and face to face with you in eternity. Lord, help us to take this moment seriously. Lord, you are a holy God. You're a just and a righteous God. You are a patient God. As we see what is happening in our world today, O Father, we know you are patient and long-suffering because we are still here and you have not destroyed us off the planet, Lord. As people mock your holy name and do lewd things with a cross, dressed up in weird dress, and et cetera, it goes, Lord. It is on and on today, people rebelling against you in your divine design. And God, you are a merciful and gracious and forgiving God. And I pray, Father, that this morning, that those in this room and those who would see or hear this message later on would know that you are a forgiving God. And that we all come before you this morning in need of that grace, and we all come in need of that forgiveness. No matter what we may have done or not done, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jews and the Gentiles, and that's pretty much everybody, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. So, Lord, we thank you that goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our lives. And I pray, God, that this morning we would drink in that goodness and mercy of God today. Help me now preach as a dying man to a dying people. Lord, speak. Be glorified. Manifest your glory, I pray, in this place today and in and through our lives, that others would see how great you are. I pray, Father, now for your divine enablement In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open this morning as we walk through Exodus chapter 33. Again, the big idea, desperate people pray bold prayers. And I want to tell you, we need to understand we are a desperate people. Moses and the Israelites understood it. We looked by way of comparison recently at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They were blind. They thought they were wealthy and prosperous and had it all together. And, you know, it was good for them to be in God's team. That's kind of how they viewed things. God saw it completely from a different perspective. As Jesus had that letter written in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea, they are poor, they're pitiable, they are wretched, they are blind, and they are naked. And that's how Jesus saw that church. And so we have to find ourselves at the foot of the cross, beseeching the Lord for His mercy and for His grace. But in these verses, we have seen in recent days how Moses had three prayer requests when he's faced with this incredible, impossible challenge, impossible to move forward without God. He prays there in verses 12 and 13, Lord, show me your ways. Lord, teach me who you are. I want to know you in a deeper, more intimate way. I want to know how you, Lord, work with people in your creation. That's what he's praying for there in those verses. Lord, show me your ways. In verses 14 through 17, we studied last week, Moses prays, Lord, go with us. We can't go by ourselves. We can't move forward without you, God. This is what Moses prayed last week. And you see, Moses understood that the Lord had redeemed them with a mission in mind. And we need to remember this today. The Lord has redeemed us with a mission in mind. The Israelites were given a mission to be a light to the nations, right? They were to take the truth of God to the peoples of this world. And so you and I, as Christians today, we exist today. And we have a mission statement at our church, and our mission statement says that we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. You'll see that statement on the bulletins. You'll see that statement on different pieces of correspondence that you may receive from this church. It's on our Wednesday night prayer sheet, and it's a neat little statement and motto. But we need for it to be much more than a statement or a motto. We need to understand this. We need to appropriate this truth. We need, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to live out this truth. We exist to glorify God by making disciples. And in our day and age today, there's much confusion about what a disciple is. Many people think that a disciple is like a super Christian. It's the Christian who's been walking with the Lord for a good period of time. And you know, a disciple is someone who brought their own Bible with them today. They're not just dependent on the screen. They're not grabbing a Bible from under the seat. And listen, if you need to grab a Bible from under the seat, that's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, grab the Bible. And you can take it as a gift from Crawford Baptist Church. We'd love for you to have it. But you see, in our culture today, some people think disciples are the super Christians. They're the spiritual SEAL team for God. They're the ones that come to Entrust Institute. They're the ones who will come to the ladies' book study. They're the ones who are here for community group and Wednesday night activities and prayer meeting or young adult Bible study or youth group or whatever it may be. That's what a disciple is. Well, I think the Bible cuts that down, shoots that mindset down. You see, a disciple is a person who has been saved by the grace of God. The Bible would say that you are a disciple if you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. If you are right now being transformed by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that says to us that you are a disciple, a lifelong learner and follower of Jesus Christ. And so, listen, we had a brother come last week, Brother John, and he says, you know, I'm trusting Christ, and I need to be baptized. I want to be baptized at Crawford Baptist Church. And so we spoke with him, and other men have spoken with him in weeks prior to that. And so when you are truly trusting in Christ, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A true disciple will follow Jesus. A true disciple longs to see the glory of God. You see, discipleship is not just a plan or a program or an activity or a class. Discipleship is getting to know God in a more intimate way. Brother Charlie said that in our college and career community group this morning. We're born so that we can know God. God made us for Himself. Discipleship is getting to know God better. A.W. Tozer, in his awesome little book, The Knowledge of the Holy, on page 1 of chapter 1, A.W. Tozer starts off the book this way. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's been out a long time. And never has a truer statement ever been uttered. What comes into your mind when you hear the word God is the most important thing about you. And this morning, my aim is for you and me to experience the glory of God. Like Moses, who cries out, "Lord, show me your glory." That's the prayer I hope that we will pray this morning as we move forward. Now, look there in verse 17. And, of course, this very thing I've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, Moses says, "Then please show me your glory." How does God do this? How does God answer this prayer for Moses? Yeah, I was thinking, even this morning, I was thinking about this, and Psalm 37:4 came to mind. Psalm 37:4, David writes, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And that verse is really misapplied quite a bit in our culture and society today. But I think we see an example of that here in Exodus chapter 33, because Moses, he was delighting himself in the Lord, and then the Lord gave him the desires of his heart, which was a deeper experience with himself. And I think that's the proper way to interpret Psalm 37, verse 4 as well. "I will make all my goodness pass before you," the Lord says. You see, His glory is going to be revealed in His goodness, in His name, and in His nature. And I want you to remember that. I think Brother John and Nabbit, when he preached a while back, he mentioned this, and I just want to say this again. There's some aspects of glory we need to understand. There is what is called intrinsic glory. The intrinsic glory of God is just the sum and substance of all that God is. Amen. It's just the sum and substance of all that God is. It's the outshining of the holiness of God. It's the sum. And the language falls short as we try to describe God adequately. And so I'm a little nervous about saying this next statement, but it's on the screen. It's the intrinsic glory is the sum of His character, attributes, perfection, and His being. That's just what intrinsic glory is. And yet God is a simple being, meaning He's not composed of parts or sections or He's not got some anger and wrath over here and some righteousness over here. God is totally righteous and just and loving and merciful and gracious, and He is that throughout. And this is beyond more than I can fathom and comprehend. And so when I even use that word, the sum of His character, attributes, perfections, and His being, it challenges me a little bit even in saying it that way. But our God, His ways are so higher than our ways, right? And we can't totally grasp Him. We will never totally understand God. But what we do know that He has revealed, we can know accurately and truly. Amen? But He will always be a mystery to us throughout even eternity. But there's intrinsic glory, and that ought to grip us today. That's what's gripping Moses, and Moses is wanting to see more of this glory. He's longing for more and more of this glory that he knows that God is, right? And then, so there's also ascribed glory. Now, we've done that this morning. Ascribed glory is our response to God's intrinsic glory. That is, when you hear the goodness of God and the graciousness of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the long-suffering and the patience of God and the aseity of God and the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God and the all of these omni things, omnipotence and omniscience and all of these things. When we study the different attributes, characteristics of God, it leads us to worship Him because there is no one like Him in all of the universe. Ascribed glory is when we praise and worship God. And may I just insert right in the middle, may I interrupt this I was going to say commercial because that's what the guy always says to give you a sell code. I'm not doing that. But may I interrupt this sermon for just a moment to say that I'm going to tell you, the way you worship, the way you sing is important because maybe nobody else is paying attention. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord is paying attention to you. What do you do when someone's leading in prayer? What do you do when a guy's preaching? What do you do when we're supposed to be singing? I say it again. What are you doing when we're supposed to be singing? You see, we're supposed to be worshiping, responding to the greatness of God that we've sung about this morning. The goodness of God. Oh Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and all these truths that we have sung, we're supposed to be responding to Him. That is ascribed glory. It's the glory that we raise up through our heartfelt worship in spirit and truth to God. But listen, the ascribed glory rises and it falls, even in our own lives. It doesn't always look the same. It can be through weeping and brokenness and tears. We're ascribing Him glory in that moment of loss and heartache. But we're ascribing Him glory. The intrinsic glory never waxes or wanes. And you can't add to it. He is perfection. That is who our God is. The outshining of His perfect righteous holiness. That is His glory. But God says here, I'm going to reveal my glory in my goodness. And notice, I put it in our outline that I sent out yesterday. God reveals, present tense, His glory in His goodness. God reveals His glory in His goodness because we believe as Christians, as evangelicals, and as Baptists, God speaks to us through this book, unlike any other book. We got some good books to help us better understand the book, but it is this book that God has made with verbal plenary inspiration, which means that every word of this book is inspired, breathed out by God. There is no other so-called religious book or holy book or any other book like this book. And so God is speaking today. And listen, you and I can experience God's glory as revealed in His goodness as we study the Bible. And we have to grasp that this morning. And so goodness, and that's what the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. This goodness, Stephen Charnock has said, the goodness is the brightness and loveliness of our majestical Creator. That's what goodness is, the brightness and loveliness of our majestical Creator. Dr. J.A. Motyer, in his commentary on Exodus in Volume 2, says that goodness conveys the idea of a display of all that is lovely, beneficial, and generous in the character of the Lord. Look at that goodness, that which is lovely, beneficial, and generous in His character. Those are awesome attributes of God, characteristics of God. This is the goodness of God. Have you experienced in your life the goodness of God? We sing that song here in our church. His goodness is what? running after me? Is that how we sing it? His goodness. Here we see it described in the pages of Holy Scripture. His goodness, His loveliness. It's all that is lovely and beneficial and generous in the character of our God. See, God reveals His glory in His goodness to us. May we meditate on that. Number two, God reveals His glory in His name. This is in verse 19. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. But notice this part. And will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Don't miss that. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Now, we need to understand something here as we move into this. Moses wanted to see the splendor and the radiance of God, the weightiness of God. And you have to keep in mind, from our study in Exodus, Moses has already seen glimpses of God's glory. Amen? Moses has already seen glimpses of God's glory. For example, at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses had experienced the glory of God. He had seen the glory of God revealed in the plagues. He'd seen the glory of God as the Red Sea opened up and the Israelites crossed through on dry ground. And then he saw the glory of God as the Red Sea closed up on top of the Egyptian army. He has seen the glory of God as God provided water for millions of people from a rock in the middle of the desert. He had seen the glory of God in the thunder and the lightning there at Mount Sinai. He had seen the glory of God as he heard the voice of God give the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel there at Mount Sinai. He had glimpsed the glory of God with 70 elders there at Mount Sinai. He was covered with glory for 40 days and 40 nights as he was on top of the mountain. He was covered in the glory of God. That's when the people had Aaron design the golden calf and led them into immorality and idolatry. But Moses has had glimpses of the glory of God. And here in our text now, as the leader of the people is faced with challenge beyond challenge and the impossibility of what are we going to do? We can't go back to Egypt. We really can't. And we can't move forward. What are we going to do? See, Moses knew there was more to see of the glory of God. Moses wanted to know more of the glory of God. That's what he's longing to see. And so God reveals to us through Scripture His glory in His goodness, His loveliness. He's beneficent. He cares for us. He is faithful to us. He's generous to us. And this morning, Pastor Glad said, I've spoke to some people, and there's some hurting people in the room. And every Sunday they are. God's good to us. Something I was going to say next week, but I'll go ahead and give it to you this week. And I'll say it again next week. You know, God's never given us anything that we deserve. God's never given us anything that we deserve. Because if He did, it wouldn't be grace or mercy. He's abounding in grace and mercy and giving kind of God. Even to the unsaved. Even to the sisters of perpetual indulgence. Those disturbed men, perverted men, are breathing this morning, as far as I know. That's a gift from God. The fact you're breathing this morning, there's no blood clot in your brain, no brain bleed going on that takes your life. That's God being patient and generous. He's being good to you today. We need to understand that and worship Him, because God reveals His glory and His goodness. God reveals His glory in His name. And in the middle part of verse 19, He says, "My name is Lord." Some translations, the Legacy Standard Bible, we go ahead and interpret it Yahweh, which means I am the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. It speaks of God's self-existence, by the way. God is the Alpha and the Omega. We sung it this morning. He's the beginning and the end. Right? He can't be out-muscled. He can't be out-hustled. He can't be overcome or overdone. He can't. God is indestructible. He is indefeatable. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be stopped. His plans of sovereignty will not be thwarted by me or you or Putin or anyone else that may exist in this universe. And put them all together throughout time and history, and they cannot overcome God. Our God is unique. We are to worship Him. We ought to have a healthy, reverential fear of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And often as we try to appease people in our culture, and this happens through every different generation, we want to kind of knock off the sharp edges of biblical truth and of the gospel message. And so therefore, we're not teaching biblical truth or the gospel message when we do that. It is a fearful thing, just as Jonathan Edwards preached back hundreds of years ago, sinners in the hands of an angry God. God is angry at sin. And if you're still in your sin and not trusting in Christ, He's angry at you. People need to know that God's not just the man upstairs. He's not the cosmic bellhop and the divine therapist like we want Him to be. He is holy, just, and righteous. He knows everything, never learns any. The deepest, deepest, darkest, most horrible thing, secret you may be containing in your own heart and mind right now that your parents don't know, your husband doesn't know, your wife doesn't know. God knows it. And there were things that we, as Vody Balcom says, things that we dreamed about last night that are worthy of our being put to death, probably. We need God, folks. We need God and His mercy, and you don't have forever, but one day you will. We need to take God seriously now. And Christians, we need to take God seriously now. He reveals His glory in His name. He is eternal. He is faithful, always keeping His word. He always keeps covenant with His people. And he's offering to the world today, you can become a covenant keeper. I will adopt you into my family. I will forgive you of your sins. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved in Romans 10:13. We see the connection here. There's hope for everyone. I referenced a group that had gotten attention. They've been around since 1979 based on my research. I didn't know about them until they got invited to a Los Angeles Dodgers game. But God is merciful. There are people who mock God and blaspheme God. And let me just say it this way. Before I was saved, I was in church. I was in children's choir and youth choir. But what I was on the inside, I was a little fella, Barney Fife kind of frame, with clenched fists in the face of God. And the reality is, no matter how good you seem to be or think you are, you're far worse if this book be true. And I'm going to tell you, this book is true. And I'm counting on this book. Because yes, where I find myself and you find yourself in a situation that is completely impossible. You're in a cataclysmically destructive place where you are outside of Jesus Christ. And in just a moment of time, you might be standing before Him to give an account of your life. and we need to respond to his repentance and his grace and his mercy. Now, this is shown me as I study the word and see his name. He reveals his glory in his goodness. And he's good because you're hearing me preach this message now. That's one evidence of his goodness. You're getting to hear again the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is revealing his glory in his name, the very name Lord. I'm eternal, sovereign, in charge. I am faithful. I do what I say. I keep my word, and I will keep my word to you. And whatever you have done, I am willing to forgive you of your sin and separate them as far as the east is from the west. I will bury your sins in the depths of the sea. Whatever it is, whatever you're holding on to, whatever sin in your life you do not want to relinquish, let me say, God is greater than that. Do not believe the lie of Satan and your flesh. You need God, and he will forgive you if you will call upon him, his name, today. God reveals his glory in his goodness. He reveals his glory in his name. But also, number three, he reveals his glory in his nature. In his nature. Again, in Exodus 33, verse 19, he says, I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, the Lord, in all caps. Okay? But notice this next part. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, this describes for us the nature of God. God is self-determining. What I mean by that is what I put on the handout. God does all that he wills to do. God does all that he wills to do. I like how John Piper described this attribute of God. Dr. John Piper said, it's the glory of God to be gracious to whomever he pleases, apart from any constraint originating outside his own will. All right. So this again is just a quote from a pastor theologian. It is the glory of God to be gracious to whomever he pleases, apart from any constraint originating outside his will. Look at again in Exodus 33. Look at verse 19 there where he says, and because I am the Lord, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In Romans chapter 9, if you can flip there for a second, Romans chapter 9, you'll be happy you did. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. I want us to look just at a few verses because the Apostle Paul lifts this verse from Exodus 33:19 and he utilizes it in his argument in Romans chapter 9, which is one of the chapters in the Bible that is often not addressed or preached because it kind of shakes us to our core when you get the message of Romans 9. It shows us how desperate we are for God. It shows us that we cannot save ourselves. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is making his argument here. In verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Now, we've all, you may not have said it, but you thought it or wondered it. So how does God answer our question? I mean, let's just be honest. Let's keep it 100. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why me? Why my family? Why my son? Why my husband? We've all had this. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Meganoita, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. We see God is self-determining. There's nothing outside of God that causes Him or makes Him be gracious or merciful to anyone. That's what we see in the Scripture at Exodus 33. We see it explained more by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 9. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. Amen. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, right? Expending our energy, doing the best we can, running. But notice, it depends on God who has mercy. Verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, summary statement, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So what do we take away from this, church? We learn this: God is sovereign and we are not. God is the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. We learn this truth as we study the goodness of God and we study the name of God and we begin to now look at the nature of God. What is He like? What is this Lord like? I'm going to tell you what He's like. He is gracious and He is merciful and He is long-suffering. And praise God, hallelujah, bless the Lord. Next Sunday when we move into Exodus 34, the first section of verses there, we're going to learn more about the name and the nature of God. And I'm going to tell you what, it's good news. It's good news for you today. You're sitting here, maybe you're getting deeply theological on me. It's okay to get deeply theological. That's not a problem too many have today. We're allergic to theology and irritated by doctrine. We need to do more of that. But listen, right doctrine leads to right living and right thinking. And see, God is reality. Not what we create and design and come up with because of the wickedness of our flesh. No, no, no. That's not reality. Reality is what God declares reality to be. Reality is what God has created, and sin has marred it. Sin has disrupted it. Sin is seeking to destroy it, and sin will destroy you unless you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is a gracious God, God who is merciful. He says here, but God who has mercy, Romans 9:16. Call upon His name. I can't answer every question you have about the Bible. I can't do that. And I've told you before, people who think they can answer every question you have, run from them. Because they don't know. I promise you, we don't know. But I know this: God is sovereign. God is in control. He reveals His glory in His goodness. He reveals His glory in His name itself, the name Lord Yahweh. And He reveals His glory in His nature. And you will find Him to be a loving Father, compassionate, tenderhearted, having pity and mercy. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will take you up all dirty and stained and broken by sin. And He'll clean you up. He'll lift your spirit. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. You'll find that God is good. God in His name is faithful and will bless you. And His nature is being one of grace and mercy to those who will call upon His name. If you'll go back where your finger is to Exodus 33 for a moment, I want us to, as we finish this up, I want you to see this. You see, God is gracious. He is determined to show, that means undeserved favor to His people. Again, God's never given us anything we deserve. It's grace. God is gracious. He's determined to show undeserved favor, blessing to His people. And God is merciful. He is compassionate and tender with His people. That's our God. And look in verse 20. There is a problem with Moses' request, believe it or not. He wants to see the glory of God in verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. I'm reminded here of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, who alone, speaking of God the Father, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, the bottom line here, beloved, is that God was willing to reveal his transcendent goodness to Moses. God was willing to enable him to proclaim his divine name to Moses. He was willing to reveal the sovereign grace of his mercy and compassion to Moses. But God was not willing to let Moses gaze upon his glory. God was not willing to let Moses gaze upon his glory because he could not survive a complete revelation of the glory of God. Augustine said, no one living in this life can see him as fully as he is. No one living in this life can see him as fully as he is. Our bodies cannot handle seeing God in all of his glory, in his eternal being. See, God was willing to show Moses all that he could bear. God was willing to show Moses all that Moses could bear to see. And so God made special arrangements for Moses. He puts him in the cleft of the rock. He covers him with his hand, as it says there in Exodus 33. And I'll allow you to see my backside, the backside of my glory, Moses. I found this statement in the commentary by Dr. Ryken interesting. Moses was protected by God from God. That's the kind of God we have, y'all. Again, I'm thinking of the Hebrew writer of Hebrews when he said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Moses was protected by God from God. And I just want to say as I prepare to close today, you know, I need to be protected from God. And you need to be protected from God. Because he is goodness. He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is perfect. He is lovely. He is generous. He's a benefactor to us. I mean, what do we give God that he needs? Nothing. Because by the definition of his name, he needs nothing. Sometimes I get to thinking about, you know, and we pray and we praise God for who he is, and then we quickly get to our list of needs. Lord, save my daughter. Lord, save my son. Lord, help me get my car running. Lord, heal the sore throat and the fever. Would you bring blessing and heal and restore from the cancer? And I think about it, and it's just like, boy, I'm always asking my Father to help me. I get in the car and we pray, Father, please keep us safe while we drive. Father, thank you for the bountiful food on this table. Thank you for helping me get through this semester of school. Or even before that, Lord, help me learn this material. We got people in nursing school right now, learning occupational therapy right now, physician's assistance training right now. We have people, and we pray all the time, Lord, help us. You see, that is who God is. But he is also holy and righteous and just. And the problem is, we're not. And so some would say God has a conundrum. God has no conundrums. God never has a situation. He's trying to like, how am I going to take care of that? Now, I do that a lot, and you do that. But God never does that. You see, God, from before time began, had his plan. It's first revealed in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will come and do battle with the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush his head. What's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about a descendant who will come from Eve, Adam and Eve, born by Mary, he was as old as his father and older than his mother when he was born in Bethlehem. But he came and he lived a perfectly righteous life. You see, Jesus Christ came so we could see God. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we've looked at this verse as we studied through Exodus, because we've gone to it a number of times when we looked at the tabernacle specifically, because in John chapter 1, John uses the word tabernacle. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1 and verse 14. Listen to John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Now that goes along with what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16, right? Goes along with what the Lord tells Moses in Exodus 33:20. He said, you can't see me in the fullness of my glory. You can't. You can't handle it. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Who is that in context? That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, face to face with God. Something you and I cannot do. We could not be face to face with the Heavenly Father because we could not survive it. He's that awesome. But the Word was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's Father God, and there's God the Son. And we know there's God the Holy Spirit. We've sung about those three this morning. But in John 1, we see Father God and God the Son, and they're face to face. In the beginning was the Word was with, literally pros, face to face with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's the Word who has exposited, enabled us to know what God the Father is like. So much so that in John chapter 14 and verse 9, if you remember that discussion in John 14, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We know God by looking to Jesus. We see God's glory in Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 put this in the outline that we published. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we conclude in this sermon, this time of corporate worship together on this Lord's Day, we want to look to Jesus to see the glory of God. If you want the knowledge of the glory of God, we have to look to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4:6, in the face of Jesus Christ. Where has His face been for all eternity? Face to face with the Father. How do we come to the Father but through the Son? Where do we see the glory of God? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I conclude this morning, if you're able to flip one more time to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I've been studying Revelation recently in my own God time. I'm working my way. I'm in chapter 5 tomorrow. But in chapter 1, I wanted you to see this. In chapter 1, John, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, shut out from the world and shut in with the Lord. He is receiving this unveiling of Jesus Christ and God's plan. But in John chapter 1, he has a vision here. And I want you to see this as we close out this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He wasn't laughing. He wasn't rolling on the floor, giggling, or foaming in the mouth. When John saw him, this vision of Christ, he fell to his knees as though he were dead. But then he laid his right hand on me, that would be Jesus doing this, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So in this vision of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ, we see here that he is one like a son of man. That language takes us back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14, who comes riding on the clouds and has an eternal kingdom being given to him. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. It speaks of his reign and his royal power and his sovereignty. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, speaking of his absolute purity and perfection. His eyes were like a flame of fire. That means he knows everything. The things you have, the secrets you keep, he knows what your secrets are. There's nothing he does not know. He sees. Those who grew up on Superman, remember he had the X-ray vision, right? And so Jesus' X-ray vision sees through everything. Lead, everything. Kryptonite's not a problem for him. He sees through it all. His feet were like burnished bronze, speaking of his judgment that will come. He will render a righteous judgment. Listen, the holiness of God will be satisfied concerning your sin. The holiness of God will be satisfied by your sin, according to your sin. Let me explain what I mean. The holiness of God is going to be satisfied in accordance with your sin. And there are two ways this can go. There are two ways this can go, beloved, and only two ways. Your sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell for all eternity. And thank God I am called to be a preacher of the gospel. Which, what that means is I'm a preacher of the good news. And the good news is this, and I want you to listen carefully. And if you already know it, I want you to memorize this and tell somebody else. Because that's why we're here. We're that lampstand to spread that good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God, we've seen that in Exodus. We've seen that in Revelation. He's the just and gracious God of the universe who looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's like Moses recognized, "We're hopeless apart from you, Lord." We can't fulfill our mission apart from you, Lord. We can't go forward and we can't go backward. We're stuck. What will you do? And you and I are stuck right now in time, fragilely so, because eternity is but a heartbeat away. And listen, now is your moment to stop pretending, stop ignoring. God is good and patient and long-suffering, and He is gracious and He is merciful to you, but you must turn to Him and call upon the name of the Lord. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's me. That's everyone. That's our people group. That's everybody who's ever lived. What did He do? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against your sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that's repentance and faith, will be reconciled to God forever. And when you are saved, you begin that process of change. Remember how we started off? What is a disciple? A disciple, I'm a church attender. I love how Glad did that this morning. I'm a church attender. Church attenders go to hell. We need to understand that. Gospel participants are the disciples. It's not a measure, it's not a manner of being a super Christian and a normal Christian. It's a matter of being a Christian and being a lost person. And this morning, as we leave, it's helpful for you to realize I'm in the kingdom or I'm out of the kingdom. I'm still a son of Adam, or I've been made a son of Christ. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? In Adam, our sins are punished, rightfully so, in hell. In Christ, you've settled out of court. Jesus has already paid your full penalty for your sin. There is therefore now no judgment. There is no death sentence for your sin. See, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the death sentence for you by dying for you, but you must call upon His name and respond to Him by His grace. Do it today. Would you bow your heads with me as we have our response song now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment?